Most gracious Heavenly Father, to you be the glory, great things you have done. Dear Father, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Well, we continue with this wonderful little book, and I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. If you get a chance, you might want to go online and just take a look at some of the autobiographical information about John Bunyan if you don't know it. John Bunyan was an English nonconformist pastor back in the 1600s. And I say he was nonconformist in the fact that the Church of England then was strongly ruled by Charles II. And if you didn't conform strictly to what the state church said, then what happened is they harassed you. And as in the case of Bunyan, he was put in prison twice. The first time for 12 years, and most people think that he wrote this little book toward the end of his first imprisonment, and he got out, and lo and behold, he ended up back in prison again for a period of about 6 to 8 months, I think. But this whole Pilgrim's Progress is about the experience in his own life, in the pilgrimage that he had to make as a Puritan, sometimes called Baptist there in England, his experience and his spiritual experience of what he had to go through and the dark times. So even for great evangelists and pastors, it's not always easy, as they're human beings like all of the rest of us. So today we come to chapter 2, and next week you'll be doing chapter 3 with Marshall Clement. But just to review, remember, Christian's on a journey, and he's made up his mind he's going to leave the city of destruction, this world, and he wants to get to the celestial city, Mount Zion, which represents heaven. And Christian has been told on two occasions by the evangelist to seek the straight and narrow way, because he's got this great burden on his shoulder. And this burden is not sin per se, but it's all the guilt and shame he feels about this burden of sin, as we all know and we all feel. And so he starts out. He's got some neighbors who run after him that we talked about before, but finally turn back. And then he gets deviated by Mr. Worldly Wise Man, as most folks, it seems, today in our world get deviated from the straight and narrow by Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And he comes to the cliff, Mount Sinai, and he just can't do it. And fortunately, the evangelist shows up again, puts him on the straight and narrow, and he's headed now to the gate, to the wicket gate. And the wicket gate, the gate there, which represents coming to Christ, is now where we pick up. So we look on page 29, the interpretation of things Christian will need to know. I'm going to read a few pages here, and then we'll come back and talk about those particular paragraphs. Christian went on with haste on page 29. Christian went on with haste, neither speaking to any man by the way, nor if any man asked him, would he give them an answer. He went like one like treading on forbidden ground, and could by no means think himself safe until he got back to where he'd left to follow Mr. Worldly Wise Man's counsel. Soon Christian came to the gate. Now over the gate there was written, "Knock, and it should be opened to you." Sounds familiar, right? "That he will enter in must first without stand knocking at the gate, nor need he doubt that it is a knocker but to enter in. For God can love him and forgive his sin. He knocked more than once or twice, saying, 'May I now enter?' Will he within open to sorry me, though I have been an undeserving rebel? Then shall I not fail to sing his lasting praise on high?" At last a grave person then came to the gate. and his name was Goodwill. So we meet this character now in this particular section in chapter 2. We're going to meet two new characters, Mr. Goodwill and the interpreter. Mr. Goodwill is the first one. He asked who was there, from where did he come, and what would he have? Christian replied, "I'm a poor, burdened sinner. I come from the city of destruction, but I'm going to Mount Zion to be delivered from the wrath to come. I would like to know, sir, since I'm told this gate is the way there, if you're willing to let me in." Goodwill said, "I'm willing with all my heart, sir." With that, he opened the gate. So when Christian was stepping in, the other gave him a pull, and that's important. Goodwill gives him a pull in here. Then Christian said, "Why did you do that?" Goodwill replied, "A little way from the gate is a strong castle of which Beelzebub is the captain." And Beelzebub is another name for whom? The devil, Satan, yes. So Beelzebub is the captain. From there, both he and those with him shoot arrows at those who come to the gate. Then Christian said, "I rejoice and tremble." After he had gotten in, the man at the gate asked him who directed him there. "The evangelist bid me to come and knock as I did, and that you, sir, would tell me what I must do." That's very important. "Sir, what I must do." Okay? Remember, he's coming to the gate there. Goodwill has pulled him in. "Ah," said Goodwill, "an open door is set before you and no man can shut it. But now I begin to reap the benefits of the dangers of my journey," Christian said. You know, he's already been through many dangers, the Slough of Despond, Mount Sinai. "But how is it that you came alone?" Goodwill asked. "Because none of my neighbors," on page 31 now, "because none of my neighbors saw that the danger as I saw it," Christian replied. "Did any of them know you were coming?" asked the man. "Yes, my wife and my children saw me at first and called me after me to turn back. And also some of the neighbors stood crying, calling me to return. But I put my fingers in my ears and came on my way," Christian said. "But none of them followed you to persuade you to go back?" "Oh, yes, obstinate and pliable. But when they saw they could not prevail, obstinate went back and pliable came with me a little while longer." Remember, pliable went with him to the slough. "But why did he not come through?" Christian replied, "We were together until we came to the slough of Despond, unto which we suddenly fell. And then was my neighbor pliable discouraged and would not adventure further. As he got out on the other side next to his house, he told me I should take the brave journey alone. Then he went his way, and I came mine, pliable after obstinate, and I to this gate." Then Goodwill says to Christian, "Alas, poor man, is the celestial glories of so little value to him that he counts it not worth the coming danger of a few difficulties to obtain it?" "Truly," said Christian, "I have said the truth of pliable, and I should also say all the truth of myself. It will appear I am no better." I think the writer meant he there rather than him. I think he is right, correct English. "No better than he. It is true that he went back to his own house, but I also turned aside to go in the way of death, being persuaded by carnal arguments of one worldly wise man." In this world today, many people are influenced and go the carnal way rather than going the straight and narrow. "Oh, did he come upon us? He would have had you seeking for the easy way at the hands of Mr. Legality. They're both such cheaters. But did you take his counsel?" "Yes, as far as I dared. I went to find Mr. Legality until I saw the mountain that stands by his house and thought it might fall upon my head, and so I was forced to stop. That mountain has been the death of many and will be the death of many more. Truly, I do not know what would become of me there, but the evangelist put him on the right path." We'll stop there and pick up in just a minute. But we see what has happened now. Christian has finally arrived at the gate, and he knocks. He knocks at the gate. And that knocking, it should be open to you, it should be familiar to you, as it comes from a famous verse in the Bible, Matthew 7:7, where it talks about knock and it should be open to you. Christian knocks, has to knock more than once or twice before goodwill comes there. And in the second verse of that little poem on the first page of this particular lesson emphasizes the faith you have to have and repentance, that faith and repentance. Faith comes first and then repentance after that, but you got to have both of those together. In Luke 13:24, it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Then you see later in that poem there on the first page of chapter 2, you see in the poem about the contrition of Christian's heart. And that's very important, that it be contrite in order for him to move forward on the straight and narrow path. And then we see in John 10, I am the gate. This is Jesus saying, I am the gate. Whoever enters through the gate will be saved. So this gate is very important because now Christian is coming to Christ. Is coming to Christ. And that's so very important there. But in coming to Christ, that's a symbol of the fact that he's come to Christ, he's justified, but the burden is not necessarily taken off his back. Many of us in this room, hopefully all of us, have come to Christ. However, we still face the burden of sin, and we face the every day, we face the burden that comes with the weight of that sin upon our backs. John 9 says, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. John 1, 25 and 26 says, those who believe in me, even though they were like everyone else, even though they die like everyone else, will live again. Then goodwill, when he sees goodwill it talks about has a grave face. And the reason that Bunyan says that, we think, is because this is very serious business. Coming to Christ and accepting Christ and living the straight and narrow is a very serious business. And it's due to the goodwill, he names the character goodwill because it's due to the good will of God that Christian is able to accept Christ, not on his own, but what God has done, the will of God. So the good will of God has brought him to this particular point and gets him through the grate. And you remember, it said goodwill pulls him in. He just doesn't say, well, come on in. He pulls him in. And why does he have to pull him in? Right, why does he have to pull him in? Because what's Beelzebub doing? He's there. He's ready. The devil is always ready. The devil and all his hands are there to shoot arrows because he would like to have wounded. He would like to have wounded or killed the spirit of Christian before he even got to the gate. He would like to put more worldly wise men on his path. And we see this every day in our own lives about having to deal with that grave danger and Beelzebub. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness. And we see that every day in our lives. Satan would like nothing better than to kill and wound those that the Holy Spirit is working in. And we see that everywhere in the world today. Then we see on page 30, as we read, that Christian requires about what he must do now. Now that he's accepted Christ, he's come in through the gate, what must I do? Goodwill recites the promise of God taken from Revelation 3:8, which says, See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. The door centers on Christ. John 10:7-9 says, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The door of the gospel is now open. And 31, it says here, Christian responds by saying, now I begin to reap the benefits of the dangers of my journey. Christian already been through many, many dangers up to this particular point. Now he's entered in to Christ, and so he realizes that he's starting, but it's only a beginning. It's only a beginning. He's now been justified, but he's got to go through the whole process of sanctification, right? And good old Goodwill asked him, how is it that you came alone? He says, because the neighbors saw the danger and saw all the trouble. And we see that many of our own neighbors and many of our own family do not see what needs to be done in order to follow the straight and narrow path and come to Christ and through justification and sanctification to end up with glorification. The fact is, though, that everyone who does not come, that's not a fault of God. That is a fault of man. J.C. Ryle, some of you may know who he is, the famous English pastor and evangelist, concludes from all of this. He said, let it be a settled principle in our religion that men's salvation, if saved, is wholly of God, and that man's ruin, if lost, is wholly of himself. The evil that is in us is all our own, is all our own. The good, if we have any of it in us, is all of God. The saved in the next world will give God all the glory. Then on page 32, which we read, the next part deals with the humble heart of Christian. He's touched by the Holy Spirit as he responds to Goodwill's lamenting about what happened with obstinate and pliable. And Christian knew about the darkness of his own heart. That's why he says, even I with my waywardness, I probably shouldn't be here. However, it's not what Christian's done, but what God's done in getting on the straight and narrow that got him to Christ. Christian was only fit for death. Christian was only fit for death, but God was preparing him now to be fit for heaven. Now we start on the bottom of page 32. Goodwill said, we make no objections against any notwithstanding. Well, they have done what they come here for. They are in no way cast out. And good Christian, come a little further with me, and I will teach you about the way you must go. Look before me. Do you see the narrow way? This is the way you must go. It was cast up by the patriarchs, the prophets, Christ, and his apostles. Going back to the Old Testament, coming forth to the New Testament in covenant theology, the way, the true way, has been cast already for Christian by the patriarchs in the Old Testament, prophets in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament gospel with Christ and his apostles. And it is straight as a rule can make it. This is the way you must go. But Christian said, are there no turns or winding ways by which a stranger may lose the way? Goodwill says, yes, there are many ways down upon this, and they are crooked and wide, but you may distinguish the right from the wrong, the right being the only straight and narrow path. Then I saw in my dream that Christian asked Goodwill if he could help him get his burden off his back. for he had still not gotten rid of it. Nor could he get it off without help. He told him, as for your burden, a goodwill is telling Christian here, as for your burden which is still on your back, even though he's accepted Christ, he's now justified, he's still got the burden on his back, as we are also, be content to hear it until you come to the place of deliverance, for there it will fall from your back itself. You know, what you see there is a Christian, he's tasted of God's goodness already by getting through the gate, by coming to Christ. But before he continues, he must be given instructions about how to manage the narrow and straight way. Because we'll see in subsequent chapters here, he's going to endure a lot of other dangers and troubles, as all of us do in our lives. We're not promised as Christians that everything is going to be rosy. In fact, as Christians, we're promised in the Bible that it won't be. It'll be just the opposite, because of all the wise men that are out there. So what we see there is, before he continues, he has to learn some lessons. And he has to know that the way is narrow. Matthew 13:14 says, enter by the gate, by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way to destruction, and there are many who go in it by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, we find the narrow way only through the grace of God. It's not what we've done, but what God has done in his grace. The way is found where? It's found in God's word, which is the standard for all our lives. It is the only way. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman come to me, come to God, except through Jesus. So Jesus is the straight and narrow way. And there are many, many wrong ways, and only one true way, as Christian will continue to see as he goes on in his journey. Now we see an interesting part, I think, in this chapter. This is a wonderful part. Christian now, goodwill tells him he's got to learn some lessons. He's got to learn some things. He's got to learn some lessons in order to be prepared to continue his journey. And there's seven lessons now that we're going to take a look at. Starting on the bottom of page 33, then Christian began to gather himself up and turn toward his journey. Goodwill said to him that when he had gone some distance from the gate, he would come at the house of the interpreter, at whose door he should knock, and he should show him excellent things or excellent lessons. Then Christian took leave of his friend, took leave of Goodwill, and he again bid him Godspeed. Then Christian went on until he came to the house of the interpreter, where he knocked over and over. At last someone came to the door and asked him who was there. Christian replied, I am a traveler who was bid by an acquaintance of the good man of this house to call there for my profit. I would like to speak with the master of the house. So he called for the master of the house, who after a little time came to Christian and asked him what he would have. Sir, said Christian, I am a man who has come from the city of destruction, and I'm trying to go on to Mount Zion, the celestial city. It was told by the man that stands at the gate, by Goodwill, at the head of his way, that if I called here, you would show me excellent things or lessons that I should learn in order to help me in my journey. Then the interpreter said, and this starts lesson one now, first thing that he has to learn, come in and I will show you that which will be profitable to you. So he commanded his man, apparently the interpreter had a helper, to light a candle. Now, who is this interpreter? Well, there's different thoughts on it. Some people think it's an excellent pastor who could be leading you, guiding you in the way. Many others think that this interpreter represents the Holy Spirit, because of the candle being lit and the illumination there But it's very important. It's very important that lessons that we learn from the interpreter. And we know that as Christians, Jesus said, I'm leaving you a comforter. The Holy Spirit's with you every day to help guide you down the path. So here, the interpreter is going over the next few pages to help Christian understand some of the lessons he must learn, and we as Christians can learn from this too in order to walk that straight and narrow path. So then the first lesson, then Christian said at the bottom of 34, what is this? The interpreter replied, let's go back here. He lit the candle, he bid the man open the door as he had done so, and Christian saw a picture of a very grave person. So the first lesson is going to deal with Christians coming and seeing a picture of a very grave person there. And most people think that picture of the very grave person is a portrait of a pastor or a minister. And it's hanging on the wall there. The person hanging up against the wall, this is the description. He had his eyes lifted up to heaven. He had the best of books in his hands. The law of the truth was written upon his lips. The world was behind his back. He stood as if pleading with men, and a crown of gold didn't hang over his head. Then Christian said, what is this? He wants an interpretation of what that portrait represents. And the interpreter replied, the man whose picture that this is one of a thousand. He can beget children, travel in birth with children, nurse them himself when they are born, and where you see him with his eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of the books in his hand, and the law of the truth written on his lips, is to show you that his work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners, even as also you see him stand as if he pleaded with men. And where you see the world cast him and a crown hanging over his head, that is to show you that despising things that are present for the love he has in his master's service, he is sure in the world to come to have glory for his reward. Now, said the interpreter, I've showed you this picture, because the man whose picture is this is the only man whom the Lord has authorized to guide you in difficult places. So as we look at this portrait there, as we look at the portraits, it's a man whose eyes are looking up to heaven. He has a very grave countenance because this is really serious business. The pastor has the best of books in his hand. What would be the best of books? The Bible. So he's got the Bible in the hand. The law of truth is written on his lips. The gospel pastor is a man committed to preaching the gospel of God. And that's appropriate to us in our day today, that we make sure that we're in a church, that we find a pastor or a preacher or a minister who's dedicated to preaching the word of God. Not his own gospel, not from self-help books, not from prosperity gospel, but the word of God from the Bible. That's a very important lesson, not only for Christian, but also for us today as we look to try to find a church and are led by a pastor. It's so important also that we seek out true and faithful shepherds to guide us, whether that be our minister or the elders or whatever in the church. And we also must make sure that we not only find the right pastors for our church and elect the right elders in our church, but it's important that we try to grow that same relationship with everybody in our church. So very important lesson there, that he find the right spiritual guide, the right spiritual guide. And that goes for all of us too. Then we come to lesson two, and you see lesson two starting at the middle of page 35. He says, then the interpreter took him by the hand and led him into a very large parlor that was full of dust because it had never been swept. After he had looked at it a little while, the interpreter called for a man to sweep. So it's dust in the parlor, hadn't been swept for a long time. Now this man comes in and starts sweeping. Now when he begins to sweep, the dust begins to fly abundantly about, so much so that Christian almost choked. Then said the interpreter to a damsel, and a damsel in that day was an unmarried lady, that stood by, "Bring water here, sprinkle the room." She did, and it was swept and cleansed with pleasure. Then Christian asked, "What does this mean? What does this lesson mean?" The interpreter answered, "This parlor is the heart of man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is the original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep first is the law." So the sweeper and the dust represent the law. "But she that brought water and sprinkled it is the gospel." So the damsel with the water represents the gospel. A beautiful, beautiful language here. Now, where you saw that as soon as the first began to sweep, the dust flew about. The dust flew about. And the room could not be cleansed by him. Remember, the guy is sweeping and the dust represent the law. The law can't cleanse him. And he almost choked. Christian almost choked. This is to show you that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working from sin, does revive, put strength into, and increase it in the soul, even as it does discover and forbid it. For it does not give power to subdue. Then, as you saw the damsel sprinkle the room with water, after which it was cleansed with pleasure, this is to show you that when the gospel comes in, when the gospel comes into your heart, there are sweet and precious influence of it on your heart. Then I say, even as you saw the damsel lay the dust by sprinkling the floor with water, so is sin vanquished and subdued. So it couldn't be done by the law, but by the gospel, which the damsel represents with water. The gospel here, the soul is made clean through faith in it, and consequently fit for the King of Glory to forbid. This is a very important one here, that dusty parlor. As we said before, the parlor represents the heart of man, especially the heart of man that's corrupt with original sin and all the other sins since that time. And Bunyan portrays Paul's teaching in Romans concerning the relationship between the law and the gospel in this particular lesson there. You know, the man sweeping and the dust represent the law, and the law is holy. We know the law is holy. It's in the Bible. It's holy, righteous, and it's good. But the law, as Paul points out so well in Romans, cannot save us. What the law does do is it defines sin. And Paul said he didn't know sin before the law defined it. And as Paul says in Romans 7, he would not have known sin except through the law. The law, rather than purifying, stirs up sin and makes it more obvious, as Paul points out in Romans 5:20. What the law could not do, what the law could not do in the Old Testament, the gospel does for us. And there, the damsel with the water, which represents the gospel, shows us that only Jesus can help sinners find the cleansing and forgiveness. We see in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says there, Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, but is the gift of God, not of works." Now we move on from there to the next lesson, the third lesson, starting on page 37 there. Third lesson is about patience and passion, two little children. And he said, these two lads are figures, passion of the men of the world, and patience is the men of the new world to come. For as you see here, passion will have it all now, this year, that is to say, in this world. So are the men of this world, they must all have good things now. They cannot wait until next year, that is, until the next world, for their portion is good. That proverb, "A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush," is of more authority with them than all the divine testimonies of the good, the next world. But as you saw, he that had spent all of it away and left him nothing but rags. So Passion, the older of the two lads there, in this particular case, he wants everything right now. He wants it in the world. He wants worldly things. And he's left at the end with nothing, with rags. And it will be with all such men at the end of this world if they pay attention to worldly things and not heavenly things. Then said Christian, I'll now see that patience has the best wisdom, because first, he stays for the best things, and second, he will have glory when the other has nothing but rags. Nay, the interpreter responded, you may add another to the wit. The glory of the next world will never wear out, but these things here are suddenly gone. Passion had not so much of a reason to laugh at patience because he had good things first, as patience will have to laugh at passion because he had the best things last here. What you see here in these two young lads, one called Passion, who is just all he is visioning on, what he's concentrating on is things in this world, not on things for eternity. So he's the worldly wise man's favorite type of person. He's looking at nothing but self-help in this world, not looking to eternity, where patience, he's willing to put off all of the pleasure, or many of the pleasures of this life, follow the straight and narrow way. And in that, he will then inherit eternal blessings there in heaven. What a wonderful, wonderful lesson there for us all. Then we go down on page 38 to the next to the last paragraph. Down it says, and this will be lesson four. Lesson four deals with a fire burning against the wall. Then I saw in my dream the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him to a place where there was a fire burning against the wall, and one standing by it, throwing much water on it to quench it. Even so, the fire burned higher and brighter. Then Christian said, what is the meaning of this? Then the interpreter goes on to say, the fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. He that casts water upon it, who casts water upon it? It's the devil, Satan. It's casting water, trying to put out the fire of the Spirit that exists in this man's heart. But in that you see the fire notwithstanding, it burns higher and higher. Well, you know, good old Christian can't understand this, because here's the devil trying to put out the fire with a lot of water. Then what the interpreter has to do is then he has to take him back behind the fire, and there he sees the answer. The answer is oil constantly being cast into the fire. And so the fire, the water can't overcome that. You know, if you have a fire at home and you try to put water on it, but it's more oil and gasoline or whatever coming at the same time, it's going to burn higher and brighter and all. And the person throwing the oil into the fire on the back, which you don't see, is Christ. Christ and the Holy Spirit are there all the time putting oil into the fire. You may not know it. You may not know it, but that is happening. And so here, the interpreter is trying to get through to Christian that you may not know all this when you see, when you get all these troubles, you're thinking that everybody's against you. But if you're with Christ and you accepted Christ, he's always back there to support you, putting oil into the fire. A very, very important lesson for us all to learn. Then we come to lesson number five. Starting on page 39, I saw also that the interpreter took him again by the hand and led him into a pleasant place where there was a stately palace built, beautiful to see, at the sight of which Christian was greatly delighted. And he saw on top of it a certain people walking who were clothed in gold. Then Christian said, may we go in there? Then the interpreter led him up toward the door of the palace. Beautiful palace now. And there were people, a great company of men outside the door there. And they wanted to go into the palace. Now this palace absolutely represents heaven in the glorious place where he'll finally end up. There are many people out there desirous to go in, but they dared not. There also sat a man a little distance from the door at the table with a book and his inkhorn before him to take the names of those who are entering into this beautiful palace, heaven. He also saw in the doorway stood many men in armor to guard it, resolving to do whatever they could to hurt the men who wanted to try to enter it. Now, Christian was somewhat in a maze. At last, when every man backed up in fear of the armed men, you got all these people who are trying to keep you from going into heaven, right? All these armored people, and there are many who want to get in, but they're not willing to pay the price. And Christian saw, though, finally, a very stout countenance man who comes up and said to the man sitting at the table who was taking names, "Write my name down, sir." When he had done it, he saw the man draw his sword and put a helmet upon his head and rush toward the door, and the armed men who came upon him with deadly force. But the man, not at all discouraged, fell to cutting and hacking most fiercely. Can't you see him? He's got a sword now. He's got a helmet on. He's a fairly big man, and he's just beating them down. He wants to get in. After he had received and given many wounds to those who attempted to keep him out, he cut his way through them all and pressed forward into the palace. From the palace there was a pleasant voice heard from those within, even those who walked upon the top of the palace, saying, "Come in, come in. Eternal glory you will win." So Christian went in and was clothed in the same garments as they were, and then he smiled, saying, "I think I know the meaning of this." Now Christian said, "Let me go forward." Now, you got this wonderful palace there, representing the glory to come there. And what a wonderful place to be. You see those folks up on top who've already gotten there, up on the top of the palace there. And what's outside the palace? You see all these folks who want to get in. However, you got all the devil's got all these armored people out there trying to keep them from going in. Plus the fact the devil's got a person out there with the inkhorn taking names. In Bunyan's time, when he was a pastor, the Church of England took names. And they looked at all the ministers and pastors who were nonconformists, the Puritans and others, and what they would do, they'd take their names and do the same thing they did with Bunyan. They'd put them in prison. So there were many, many enemies in Bunyan's time who were trying to keep even the faithful from going forward. So they'd do anything they could do. The devil was putting on armor in the form of the Anglican Church and Charles II then to try to keep people from going the straight and narrow way. Now here comes this big guy. What does he do? He gets a sword and he puts on the helmet. And you remember in that famous chapter of Ephesians 6 there that the sword represents the Word of God and the helmet of salvation. So he's got the sword, the Word of God, and he's got salvation, the helmet, and nobody can keep him out. So with that, we fight through. And so we've got to remember in our own lives that we've got to keep the armor, the sword, and the helmet with us at all times. And so Christian smiles. He thinks now, you know, he's learned five lessons. So he's ready to go on his way. But what's the interpreter tell him? No. There's some more things you got to learn. You got to dwell in the Word. You got to dwell in the Word for a while longer. So he's got two more lessons to try to learn before he can go on his way. So we then come on bottom of page 40 to the sixth lesson there. After he said, "Let me go forward." So he took him by the hand again and led him into a very dark room, which a man set in an iron cage. So this sixth lesson will be about the man in an iron cage. And this is a very vivid one. This is one, a very vivid one. And this may be one of the most important lessons that he has to learn and we have to learn there. Now, the man in the cage looked very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together, and he sighed as if he could break it hard. Then Christian said, "What is the meaning of this?" At which the interpreter bid him to talk with the man. Then Christian said to the man in the cage, "What are you doing?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." So once upon a time, he was something else. Once upon a time, he was probably a believer. "What were you once?" The man said, "I was once a fair and flourishing professor." You know, that I doubt very seriously when Bunyan was writing this, he might have thought about Cambridge and Oxford. And we know our friend C.S. Lewis had to actually leave Oxford because they wouldn't do for him what needed to be done. He had to end up at Cambridge. And we know in the universities, and having spent some time in higher education myself, there's probably not any more liberal places in our universities today. So professors who don't profess the Christian gospel, but who profess most anything but that. Not all, but you'll find that, and we had to pray for that. But you see, this particular man at one point was a fair and flourishing professor, both in my own eyes and in the eyes of others. I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city. So he thought he was ready for the celestial city and had joy at the thoughts of going there. Well, but what are you now? I'm a man of despair. I'm shut up in it, in the iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot. But how did you come to be in this condition? Christian said, I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the necks of my lusts. Very vivid. I sinned against the light of the word and the goodness of God. Very important next sentence. I grieved the Spirit. I grieved the Spirit. We all know how bad that is to grieve the Spirit, and he's gone. So the Spirit's gone from this man. I tempted the devil, and he's come to me. I provoked God's anger, and he has left me. I have so hardened my heart, they cannot repent. Grave circumstances there for the man in the cage. Then Christian said to the interpreter, "But are there no hopes for such a man?" "Ask him," said the interpreter. Then said Christian to the man in the cage, "Is there no hope, or must you be kept in the cage of despair?" The man in the cage of despair says, "No, there's none at all." "Why, the son of the blessed is very pitiful," he says. "The son of the blessed is willing to forgive sins. I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood an unholy thing. I have done despite to the Spirit of grace. Therefore, I have shut myself out of all promises, and there remains in me nothing but warnings, dreadful warnings, fearful warnings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary." This man's in terrible shape. Many believe that Bunyan intended not to represent this man as actually beyond the reach of mercy. Until you die, you have the opportunity. You have the opportunity. But what had he done? He was not repentant. He had grieved the Holy Spirit. And therefore, dreadful things were to come unless he turned his life around right at that point and repented. And this was a very grave message indeed to Christian, to make sure that you don't backslide, that you don't grieve the Spirit, that you're not unrepentant. Repentance is so very important here. So Christian, again, then after hearing this great lesson, he thinks, "I'm ready to go on now. I'm ready to go down the straight and narrow." But again, the interpreter tells him, before he can go on, he has one more lesson. And the one more lesson is a very frightening one for as we'll see, is a very frightening one for Christian. On page 43, then the interpreter bid him to tell Christian the reason his so being. Back up the top there. So he took Christian by the hand and led him into a chamber where there was nothing, where there was one rising out of bed and put on his clothing, and he shook and trembled. So this person just got out of bed. And then Christian said, "What does this man tremble? Why does he tremble?" The interpreter then bid him tell to the Christian the reason of his doing so. He so began and said, "Last night I was sleeping, and I dreamed, and I saw the heavens grow black. It was thundering and lightning in a most fearful wise that it put me into an agony. So I looked up in my dream, and I saw the clouds rack at an unusual rate, and upon which I heard a great sound of a trumpet, and saw a man sitting upon a cloud, attended with thousands of heavens. They were all in the flaming fire. Also the heavens were in a burning flame. I heard then a voice saying, 'Arise, you dead, come to the judgment.'" This is the last day, the judgment he's dreaming about. "With that, the rocks rent." That means they split. Rent is the past tense of rend, which means to split. "The graves opened, and the dead came forward. Some of them were exceedingly glad and looked upward. Some sought to hide themselves under the mountains." Day of judgment. Some going to be happy. Others are going to be in dread. "Then I saw the man who sat upon the cloud open the book and bid the world draw near. Yet there was a convenient distance between him and them as between the judge and the prisoners at the bar, because a fierce flame issued out and came from before him. I heard it also proclaimed to them who attended on the man that sat on the cloud, 'Gather there together the tares.'" Tares were weeds. "The chaff," and the chaffs were the husk of corns or other seeds, and the stubble, that was what was left in the fields after the grain was cut. "And you cast those into the burning lake. And with that, the bottomless pit opened near where I stood." No wonder he was trembling, because the bottomless pit, which lead to hell, was near where he stood. "Out of the mouth of the pit, abundant smoke and coals of fire came with hideous noises. It was also said to the same people, 'Gather my wheat into the garner.'" A garner was a grain bin. "So gather the wheat into the grain bin. And with that I saw many caught up and carried away into the clouds. But I was left behind." Dreadful to think about that. "I tried to hide myself, but I could not. For the man who sat on the cloud still kept his eye on me. My sins also came to mind, and my consequence accused me on every side. Then I woke from my sleep." Christian said, "But what was it that made you afraid that night?" "Well, I thought the day of judgment had come, and I was not ready for it." That's a real lesson to be learned by not only Christian, but for us. We don't want the day of judgment to come and we not be ready for it. We have to continually recognize our sins and be repentant for those sins. "What frightened me most was the angels gathered up several and left me behind. It also frightened me that the pit of hell opened her mouth just where I stood. My conscience afflicted me too, and as I thought, the judge had always his eye upon me, showing indignation in his countenance. Then the interpreter said to Christian, 'Have you considered all these things?'" So you see there in this final one how frightening a dream this is, and how important, not only for Christian, but how important it is when we all have to go to the day of judgment. And we all will, as the Bible said in Revelation, we all in several other books in the New Testament, we all will be there for the day of judgment. We need to make sure that we'll be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus will judge, and he'll condemn all who are not believers and still remain in their sin. So we all will continue to be sinners, even though we're Christians. We're going to sin every day. But we should think about that, repent of those sins, And the message in this lesson is so very important in the church, that the gospel message is the primary message. The gospel message is the primary message that needs to be preached in the church. Neil talked about that last Sunday, how important it is for the gospel message to be the primary message. Not social justice, not how to raise our children. That's all important, and even in the Bible, that's dealt with. But the main message preached from this platform up here has to be the message of the gospel. Because as Jonathan Edwards, that famous Puritan preacher up in New England, reminds us, Jonathan Edwards says, the great Puritan minister reminds us that we are in a perishing necessity. He says it like that. We are in a perishing necessity of seeking God's kingdom. Without it, we are totally and eternally lost without seeking God's kingdom. So then it ends up, Christian says, yes, Christian replies, they put me, all these lessons put me in hope and fear. Well, keep all things in your mind that they may be as a goad. And a goad is either a thorn or it was a stick with pricks on it that used to move the cattle along. So make sure you keep in mind as a thorn in your side. Remember, Paul said he had a thorn in his side to prick you forward in the way you must go. Then Christian began to gird up his loins and address himself in his journey. Then said the interpreter, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will always be with you, good Christian, to guide you on your way that leads to the city. So Christian went on his way saying, here I have seen things rare and profitable, things pleasant, dreadful, things to make me stable, in that I have begun to take in hand. Then let me think on them and understand wherefore they showed me what was, and let me be thankful, O good interpreter, to ye. So hopefully we, like Christian, will learn these lessons and will abide in these lessons every day. So it's 10:15. Let's have a prayer before we go. Most gracious Heavenly Father, to you be the glory, great things you've done. We just so appreciate, dear Father, the ability and the freedom to come here this morning and study the Word of God and to study this wonderful little book, Pilgrim's Progress, and to learn the lessons that are in this book. Go forth with us now to the service. Be with Eric as he leads in the service, and Neil as he brings our message, that he may bring it with passion, clarity, power, and conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.